Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the writings at the very end of the Hebrew Testament, from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of the hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand it when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years.
Sing with them.
Love.
Love, we will find our love. We will find our love. We will find our love in you. Love, we will find our love. We will find our love. We will find our love in you.
A lot of folks find love alive, find love in all of them, but in particular, I'm going to focus a little bit today on that guy up in the upper right corner, Snoopy. And that is him, Snoopy, making his transition for the first time, really. It's a picture of it, but from comic strip to, that's the first time we saw him move, right? In the show A Charlie Brown Christmas, which debuted 50 years ago on December 9th. And I was told this week that not everyone like lived their whole life knowing all of the characters of Peanuts, because maybe not everyone's 54. So I'm going to try and flesh some of that out a little bit, but I'm also learning that some people actually who are talking to me, they do know about Peanuts. I know my family was part of nearly half of our country that tuned in to watch Charles Schulz's low-key commentary on Christmas materialism. I remember how, after my own kids were born, how I had this dream of showing them these shows. And I have to say, I was more excited than they were. I still am. But it's okay. Charles Schulz, known to his friends as Sparky, had been pursued for 10 long years before he was willing to make this Charlie Brown Christmas special. It might be a Christmas miracle that the movie, which has become this staple for our Christmas season viewing, was actually ever made at all. And I think the iconic 30-minute cartoon brought to life for the very first time, maybe, all of the characters that a lot of us had been reading every day. In this first Peanuts show, the subtle melancholy and quietly prophetic witness of Charles Schulz entered our hearts in a whole new way. Last week, we began the Advent season remembering the opening scene where Charlie Brown shares his lack of excitement. Matt told us about that, about Christmas altogether. And Linus lets Charlie Brown know that Charlie is the only person that Linus knows that can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. It was a famous line. In the special, every Peanuts character kind of seems to have their own view of Christmas that is coming, which doesn't really at all mirror Charlie Brown's Charlie Browniest way of living. And no one more than Snoopy. I love how he seems to me to be skating happily on that screen. If you recall this scene, he whips around and, I mean, he starts slow, but then he whips around through the other children and then he gets them in line and then he swings them until they tumble around. He, Snoopy, clearly seems to carry the joy and the energy and the excitement of what we might call the advent of God's new reality coming and on its way. Hurtling through space like a dog on ice skates, whipping in and out of twists and turns. Brendan's going to help us. Let's show that next picture and listen for a moment to the famous skating tune that accompanies this. Can you feel it? Blessed. We're so blessed. Thank you guys so much. You hear that? You feel that? But again, if you were with us last week or you can hear it on the podcast, in contrast to that lilting, loving, flowing music, we hear the hard chords of Advent. And this week they're brought to us by the prophet Malachi, which Lori read for us. And with the prophet Malachi, we hear of God's refining fire. How is that going to be loving? How are these dire warnings to fit in? They sound harsh and forbidding even to me. And they certainly don't feel in line with Snoopy and that skating theme. At least that's what I was thinking earlier in the week when I started work on this sermon. Because maybe again, if I think about it, there is some connection. Look at that picture, and we're going to come back to it, but look at it for a little bit. There's a lot going on in this one frame. There are some people that are skating, they seem skilled up at top, those three. They're on one foot. Then there's Sally, that's little Sally in the pink, Charlie Brown's little sister. She, to me, looks like a beginner because she's on 2 feet and, I mean, I know they hardly have legs, but she looks kind of like this, right? And then, well, Charlie Brown, poor Charlie Brown, he's upside down. He lives that way a lot. And then at the bottom is Linus holding on for dear life. Does anybody know what he's holding on to? Right, his security blanket. He is not wanting to let that go. It looks to me like love is alive, but I want to say a little bit more and pull that apart a little bit. I'm going to start with the name Malachi that you heard. It's the name of a book in the Bible, as Lori said, and it's thought to be a play on words because the word Malachi means messenger, okay? So it's messenger, and it's a person's name. It would be a little bit, I think, like if you come into church and you say, I'm going to pick on her because she knows me. Hey, Linda. I'd say, hey, Heidi. Or she'd say, hey, preacher. I'd say, hey, Heidi. Either would be correct, right? Preacher, Linda. So it's Malachi, messenger. But the reason I'm pointing that out is simply, I'm not sure the people then knew what was being presented to them. So I'm pretty sure you want me to be a preacher when I'm standing here, not when we're having coffee, right? I should just be Linda then. But if you change that up, Malachi, messenger, something is coming forth. And there's no real clear agreement on that. So I just want you to have that bit of information and to know that either way, what I want us to ask is, why do those people need a messenger? Why do they need a messenger? Well, here's why. They need a messenger because the people of Malachi's day are the opposite of what they supposedly should be. They should be faithful followers of God, Yahweh, and they're the opposite of that. They're living lives that are disobedient to God. What's more, they're living lives that are disobedient to God, and they don't feel punished for being disobedient in the host of ways, which I'm not going to go into really today, but just know that the host of ways has to do with this covenant that God made with Moses long before that. And our shorthand way of saying it, if you have been in godly play, is that the people are not following the 10 best ways. It's worse than that, though. They're not following the 10 best ways, 10 commandments, and they know it. And they are like, well, I haven't received any pushback on this. So what's the problem? They know it, and they haven't experienced pushback. So they asked right before this reading that Lori shared in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, where's the God of justice? Precisely because nothing, they don't feel anything bad has happened to them. You might think of it, though, as also another way of expressing doubt, right? Not necessarily arrogance, but doubt whether love is alive in this covenant that was supposed to be so important between God and Moses and so to order their lives together. And they're not following it, and they haven't felt punished by God. So they ask, where's the wrath? We might say, is love alive? When they ask this, they get a two-part answer out of this reading. And here's the first part. It says, see, I'm sending my messenger, Malachi, to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, how you're living your life, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is the only place in the Hebrew scripture where God is referred to as the messenger of the covenant. And what is important to note about that is that to a people who think that the covenant relationship they have with God is non-existent, it's not working out, or they're like merely memories of this past thing that happened called the Ten Commandments, nice to think about, but not in reality really working out, that God's going to come and show them how it needs to be worked out. And when they get that message, I think it becomes a frightening prospect for them to think, what would that look like? What would that look like? It reminds me of those billboards. They're not around too much anymore. I don't know if you even remember them. Do you remember them? They were very stereotypical of God in the clouds. And it said, "Don't make me come down there, God." Right? I know what that's like. We live in a two-story house. Only I'm lazy, so I'm like, when I hear things, "Don't make me come up there." Sometimes it gets the job done. Sometimes. So Malachi is saying, God is going to come and remind you of the 10 best ways you need to be living. It's a threat on some levels, but maybe there's a promise in there. One theologian, Gary Charles, writes, "The season of Advent is really puzzling to many of us Christians. The stories we read during this season, like this from Malachi, are by and large not really childhood favorites. There's no star in the east guiding devout magi, no soliloquy of angels stirring the shepherds to go and see the baby, no harried innkeeper, no touching moment when Mary ponders all those things in her heart. The stories of Advent are dug out of the harsh soil of our human struggle and the littered landscape of our dashed dreams." This week, we hear the story told from the point of a messenger who's on a vista where he is seeing sin reigning supreme. And I think he thinks love needs to bring folks together. That's why we have this word this week. Many prefer the major notes of joy and gladness and nice Christmas carols, the skating song in the Christmas stories, instead of these minor key, harsh sounding notes that come in Malachi. That's the first part of the answer. The second part of the answer holds a similar tension. Did you hear that in there? It was this: when God comes, who can endure the day? Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord of righteousness. I know some of you are hearing the Messiah sung in your head right now. God is going to make a personal appearance to denounce this behavior of the day and return folks to showing their love for God in a proper fashion. And the way they say it is, God's going to come to refine and clean things up with fire and soap. One preacher that I read this week said it this way: it's going to be like you're going through an automatic car wash on your bicycle. Just think about it for a minute. I hope your phone's in plastic. Malachi announces a messenger who will call for the people to return to faithfulness and love of God first, and it's going to be like going through a car wash on your bike to return you to your love of God. But like a car wash, either properly or on a bike, being made holy doesn't just happen one time. It's an ongoing process that continues until we get deeper and deeper and deeper and closer to the heart of God. Will we be able to endure the day of God's coming? Well, the word of God came to Malachi as a word of promise, actually. Even though I'm saying all of this and it sounds threatening, this was actually in many ways received as a promise. And that promise can be good news to us, but there's also at least a degree of uneasiness, I think, as we learn about it and hear about it. And there's some elements of the promise that we would love to have fulfilled for us. I'm going to say a little bit more shortly about it. And other elements that, I just leave them unfulfilled. And how that pans out isn't going to be the same for me as it is for Tracy, as it is for Penny. It's going to be different for each of us. And I don't in any way mean to trivialize this, but going back to Snoopy for a minute, on ice. And you could put that first picture up just so we, the first one where he's calmer there, just for a second. When he first appears, I think he's looking to connect with the skaters that he loves, and he looks totally blissed out. Now we'll go back to the second one. And if you know how to skate, and Snoopy's whipping around you in celebration of how much he loves to skate, I imagine you're fine. You're pretty confident, not overly anxious. But if you are wobbling on your skates, then his fast movement is not at all a comfort. Is it a threat? Or is it a promise? Often when we love, when love is truly alive for us, I think it's very hard to distinguish that. Is it a threat or a promise? We may see how love can make us a little bit anxious when it's coming towards us. How will we know if we are ready for God's love? How do we know whether we're alive in God's love? There's a lot of different ways to receive. Maybe we know on one level by paying attention to who we are, to how we feel, to the choices we make out of the priorities that we set. And right now, in this season, our hope is that some of that is about how we prepare for the incarnation, the coming of God into our world, for the advent of God's new reality. Are we ready yet? I'm not ready. I'm so not ready. And one of the ways I judge whether I'm ready or not for God's coming is to look around me, and maybe this will work for you. Look around at the witness of love and commitment that you are able to express right now for God, yourself, and those you love, and strangers. The amount of love we extend to others is a sign of our readiness, see, to face the future in meeting God in new relationships, new people, new challenges. How do we open ourselves up to that? In A Charlie Brown Christmas, Snoopy helps us, I think, understand it. Because every character of the Peanuts gang has this very distinctive, unique personality. I'm not going to go through all of them. But I do want to lift up a few. Like, if you know who Schroeder is, he's the serious classical musician. Lucy, the sarcastic, crabby, bossy, misunderstood. Self-sister of Charlie Brown. Linus, who always tries to smooth things over for everyone. Snoopy meets every one of those characters and expresses love differently. With Schroeder, Snoopy loves and appreciates his music, and we can't show scenes because it just doesn't work to do it, but in Charlie Brown Christmas, Schroeder's playing away, and Snoopy is loving it, and then Snoopy loves it more, and then he loves it more, and then he's so happy with the music that he starts dancing on top of the piano, and Schroeder gets so mad, right? And then Snoopy turns red in the face, he's shamed, and slinks away. His pure love and enjoyment of Schroeder's gift is rejected. With Lucy and all of her crabbiness, Snoopy's number one action is to sneak up on her and give her a kiss. And it drives her nuts. He never stops. Snoopy accompanies Linus in his efforts, Linus's efforts to help everyone get along by simply being a witness, which helps open Linus up too. I have a comic for us. That's Schroeder. Charlie Brown just making their way down the sidewalk. Schroeder doesn't know what to do, question mark. And Charlie Brown has to explain it. Snoopy's love does not look the same for everyone, but the fact that he loves everyone is never in doubt, I don't think. Except for the neighbor's cat, but I'm not going to talk about that. If you follow the story, you see that this love actually causes the characters in Peanuts to wonder. That's that question mark. I believe that when we're loved like that, we are refined. We are made better. We are made deeper. That kind of love opens up our hearts and helps us to stay in love with God and each other. And I don't know about you, but I find it really challenging. Not unlike Schroeder right there. I mean, there's a subtle difference between him and Charlie Brown. Schroeder is not hugging back. I find it challenging sometimes to submit myself to the process of love, of refining love. Maybe this is why Malachi likens God to a refiner. I want to tell you a little bit about refining. Some of you may already know this, but it's really important to understand this with this Bible passage. Refining is the process in metallurgy that removes all the impurities from substances like silver and gold and increases their value. So like these gold rings didn't always look like this. The worthless part of the metal is burned away and the valuable part is brought forward through the process and then gets crafted into items of beauty and worth. It's a really precise craft that requires attention to detail, and it requires constant monitoring. Sound like love a little bit? If your substance remains in the fire too long, it vanishes. You lose it. If it's in the fire for not long enough, it's not soft enough. And you can't make anything out of it of value. In other words, every substance has a limit of its value if its value is to be found, if its value is to be celebrated. And the metal worker has to love that metal, watch it, handle it with care, and pay very close attention to what that metal needs in order for it to live through the fire into its most beautiful form. Fuller's soap was similar. A fuller was a person whose job it was to full cloth, okay? And it's hard for us. We go to the store and buy clothes off a rack, okay? News flash, it's not always been that way. You used to have to make your fabric. Well, you had to even spin the yarn to make your fabric, right? It was a huge labor intensive endeavor. And fuller's job was to take finished fabric with their soap, wash it, and then fluff it. Make it full so that then cloaks could be made out of it. In knitting, we call that blocking. You knit something and it's all tight, and then you wash it and stretch it out, and then it becomes beautiful. Ann Stewart, in her commentary on this little passage, said, I want people to know that the Hebrew word for soap is borit. B-O-R-I-T is how we would spell it. And it sounds very similar to the word for covenant, berit, B-E-R-I-T. And ironically, it's the soap that is restoring to covenant faithfulness for the people in this image, as the covenant is in some measure their metric of how they're going to love God. The purpose of divine judgment is not to punish in this passage, but to prepare the way of God to love us. It's to bring restoration and renewed life through fire and soap. I hope that's starting to make a little more sense now. It's to train people up to follow those 10 best ways, to live in loving, trusting community so that they can offer love to God. And like a refiner's fire and cleansing soap, the arrival of God in our midst at Christmas calls us to a regular way of living. At least that's what we hope for. I hope that sounds like good news. That at Christmas, God comes and we will love and we will be loved. But as you heard in the song that Casey and Joe sang, I think it's the human doubt. They say that things just cannot grow beneath the winter snow. They say we're buried far, just like a distant star I simply cannot hold. I think that's our fear talking. I really do. That maybe we're not going to be loved. The good news is that I think we also long to be loved, to be found in our buried state, uncovered and celebrated. I want to share a classic, one more comic with you. It's not from the Peanuts Christmas special, that really says it better. And I'm going to, you can't see it, so I'm going to tell you. So Charlie is being his Charlie Browniest up there. He just says, "You know what?" to Lucy. And he tells Lucy that he has come to the conclusion that there's nothing worse, he says, than being unloved. And of course, Lucy must challenge this. So she says, "Well, how about being lost in the woods? That's a lot worse." And Charlie says, "Well, that's a strange comparison." But he tries it out. That's her helping him to try it out, pushing him into the woods. So he sits there. And Linus, who likes to try and, right, make people feel better or speak some word of wisdom, finds Charlie lost in the woods, and he says, "What are you doing?" Charlie says, "No matter what anyone says, it's much worse to be unloved than it is to be lost in the woods." And Linus responds, "Sometimes I think you've been lost actually in the woods your whole life, Charlie Brown." And that very last thing that Charlie says is, "Actually, it's kind of peaceful." See, I think the people in Malachi's day might have felt that it was kind of peaceful to not be worrying about God and the 10 best ways, to live as though everything's fine, going as they felt, unpunished, kind of peaceful, lost in the woods, and at the same time they were having that experience. I also always think, and you don't have to agree, that human beings hold this nagging feeling, like Charlie Brown, that there is nothing worse than ultimately finding out that I am not loved. Being lulled into peacefulness, lost in the woods, does keep us out of the flames of God's refining fire. But I think it's kind of lonely. And Malachi's presentation may strike a discordant tone with our Advent expectations, because our preparations are so more often informed by peaceful images of sweet baby Jesus in the manger, family Christmas cards, choirs of angels, munching sheep, adoring shepherds, wise ones bringing gifts around the manger. And in that kind of picture, Jesus brings serenity and peace on earth and goodwill to all people. And that's not a bad thing. We can affirm that the coming of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is good news of great joy for all people. But this does not mean that this coming and this presence demands nothing of us or just leaves us unchanged. So we may find it difficult to accept, each of us, that we actually do need refining, especially if we are fairly happy with how things are in our life. But what really happens is that in the heat of God's refining fire, the things that are preventing us and blocking us from rooting our lives in grace and growing in faith, they just melt away. And I can hear Charlie Brown's response to this news in my own head, because I think he would be going, "Oh, good grief." Just think about that phrase. And at that moment, he would feel his way, and the news of this love would come, maybe through Snoopy, swooping by with a loving laugh to reassure him that all of us can make it through this fire if we open up to God's love for us. Let's look at the one where they're all tumbling around. Yeah. But it more likely looks like that. See, as we seek to partner with God in the advent of a new reality, the question is, are we willing to be refined by God's love? In this season of silent meditation, reflection, and prayer at all of our prayer stations around us, in our sharing time in our kitchen tables each week, in our examination of our choices and our habits and our patterns, in all of the ways we desire to love, are we willing to be refined by God's fiery love? We follow a God who came into the world in a barn in the middle of nowhere, born to an unwed teen girl that society didn't take much notice of. And then, as Emmanuel, God with us, his whole family, God's whole family became refugees. I think that's why Charlie Brown's upside down. It doesn't always make sense how God comes to us. Often it's unsettling, but it seems to be the way we are called to live if we want to follow Jesus and to be open with God in the advent of a new reality. So may God's refining love work on each of us this day into this week as we, each of us, partner with God in the advent of God's new reality.
This is my winter song to you. The storm is coming soon. It rolls in from the sea. My love, a beacon in the night. My words will be your light to carry you to me. Is love alive? 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 Is love alive?
Is love alive?
Is love alive?
Is love
alive? Is love alive? Is love alive?